We'll begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there in their midst. And the Holy Spirit has gathered us together this day to worship you and meditate upon your word. We pray that you be with us as you promised, that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the word of comfort which you have for each one of your own. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also those who are worshiping with us live as we are by means of the conference line and the phones. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and having kind of an overcast day here, but spring is kind of in the air. Actually, it was warmer, I think, most of January than it has been this month, but it's going to come. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, which read this way. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 29, the Holy Spirit reveals to us this comforting truth. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Aaron was, of course, the high priest of the children of Israel. And every single time that he went into the holy place, he had a breastplate on that bore the names of the children of Israel over his heart. Well, a greater than Aaron is here. We see the Lord Jesus Christ now acting as our great high priest, going into the most holy place and approaching the Heavenly Father. In John 17, the first thing he does is to pray for himself. And he gives to the Father seven reasons why the Father should listen to his prayer and answer it. And he's acting as our defense attorney. The Heavenly Father is the judge. We are the ones who are on trial, and Satan is the prosecutor. Satan, who stood before the throne of God, condemning us day and night until the Lord Jesus stood up in our place, makes his defense for us, and shuts the mouth of the devil forever. After he prayed for himself, giving his credentials and listing these seven reasons why the Father should hear his prayer and answer it, now he turns to the disciples who are living at that day, pleads for them. The same thing applies to you and to me. Notice the emphasis on the word here. They have kept thy word in verse 6. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now all of this really is covered in verse 6. And you have one of these little verses that has so much in it. It's almost a textbook of theology in one little verse. Who but the Holy Spirit could cram so much into so little? Three things are mentioned in verse 6, and we're going to zero in on verse 6 today. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus tells us what He has done. Then He tells us what the Father has done. And then He tells us what the disciples have done. And the whole thing is full of surprises. First of all, what the great high priest has done. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. To manifest the name of God means to make known the name of God, to reveal the name of God. And in Scripture, a person's name defines what he is. Now, the name of Jesus Christ, and there are many names that Scripture has given Him. There are hundreds of names for the Son of God in Scripture. Each one of them defining, telling a little bit more about what He is and what He does. The Lord Jesus came into the world to reveal the Father. To make known to us the Father. Who the Father is, what He's like. This is extremely important. We think of Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And John 1:18 tells us, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, it is extremely important to know what the Father is like. Thought of a passage back in Matthew chapter 25. A person here who was totally confused about this. There's a parable that's told, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. I'm not going to go through all of it. You know it very well. It's called the parable of the talents. And it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who traveled into a far country. And he had some servants, and he gave one of them 5 talents. He gave another one 2 talents. And he gave another one 1 talent. And he was gone a long time. Then he finally came back. And he held the servants accountable for what they had done with what he had given them. And the first man said, well, yeah, you gave me 5 talents, and I went out and I invested and I made 5 more. So you've got an increase. Take what's yours. And the man praised the servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Did a good job. The guy that had been given 2 talents came up and said, well, yeah, you gave me 2 talents. I gained 2 more for you. Take what's yours. He was praised also. Well done, a good and faithful servant. Then the third guy came up. Verse 24, he says, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed, or strawed, or whatever. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that which is thine. And the Lord said to that servant, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I didn't sow and gathered where I hadn't strawed. You should therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, this man did not know the Father. He said, I knew thee. We thought he did. I knew thee. That thou art a hard man. You're really a tyrant. You're a hard boss to work for. You demand things that you don't have coming to you. And I was afraid to work for you. So I went and buried the talent that you gave me in the dirt. And I'll go dig it up and take it back. Well, if that's what you think the Father is, then that's exactly what he's going to be. And the man was judged out of his own mouth. You knew I was a hard man. You knew that I demanded a lot. Well, then why didn't you invest the talent that I gave you so that I could have some interest on? Well, you said I was a hard man. You got it. Bind him and cast him into outer darkness. You know, this is the same game that Satan played back in the Garden of Eden, trying to get people to believe that God is really a hard God, and he's really mean, and he's really tough, and he's really a tyrant. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Would God be that mean? That's always the game that the devil tries to play with us. You know, God is a hard God. And he gives you all these commandments which are difficult to keep. And he's trying to keep you from being happy. He's a tyrant. That's what the devil tries to make you to believe. Well, that's not the God that the Lord Jesus revealed to us, is it? I have declared thy name unto my brethren. What is the Father like? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now God could have been a hard man. When the angels sinned, that was it. The angels that sinned were cast down into hell. No second chance. Could have done the same thing with Adam and with you and me. And then he would have only been righteous. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Adam had rebelled. God could have taken the whole human race and thrown him into hell. And he would have been just in doing it. But the Son of God revealed his Father as a God of love. Not a hard man, a God of love. Sent his Son into the world to die for us. Didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Not a hard man. It's a God of love. Tender mercy. But the devil tries to twist that. Teach it the other way. I knew that thou art a hard man. No, he's not a hard man. Not at all. You got that all mixed up. Okay. The Son of God said, this is what I did, Father. I declared your name to my brothers. Now, what had the Father done? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. It tells us something about the Father. Now, in a sense, you can say that every human being belongs to the Father by virtue of creation. But that's not what the Son of God is talking about here. He's talking about a different kind of belonging. Those who were yours, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. He's talking about a very small, select group of people, of all those who were brought into the world. A small group of people that belonged in a very special way to the Father and were given to the Son. We're talking about the doctrine here of what Scripture calls election, or the doctrine of predestination. You find no more comforting truth in all Scripture. The love that the Father had for you predates the very creation of the world. You were chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. Before any of the hills were brought forth, or the rivers, or the mountains, or the oceans. You were chosen by God the Father to be given to God the Son as His bride. Why you? Why me? Devil doesn't tell us. And Scripture doesn't tell us. It wasn't because you and I were better than anybody else, because we weren't. We were cut from the same cloth as the whole human race was. The theme of Genesis, the book of Genesis, is election. And we're taught about that back in Genesis chapter 12. It took place shortly after the flood. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Of all the thousands upon thousands of people in the world at that day, maybe millions upon millions, I don't know, God appeared to one man, Abram. And he called him out. And he said, I have chosen you. And the more you read through this, the better the promises get to this man. At the time, he was 75 years old. He had no children. God said, all world history is going to revolve around you. A promised seed is going to come from you. It's going to be a blessing to the whole world. Everyone is going to be judged on how they relate to you. Those that bless you, I'm going to bless. Those that curse you, I'm going to curse. Now, why did God choose Abram? Never tells us. But if you look at Joshua 24, verse 2, we learn a lot. I'm going to read from verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And in Scripture terminology here, that's the river Euphrates. That flooded a lot. They called it the flood. And we could even translate it that way to make more sense. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates River in old times. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham. So when God called Abraham, he was an idolater. He wasn't a believer. He was serving other gods. He was raised in a heathen country. He was raised by heathen parents. And he himself was a heathen. And God called him, converted him, because he had chosen him from the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice the past tenses here. We would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That hasn't happened yet. We're not glorified yet. As far as God's concerned, you are. It's so sure that He talks about it as if it's already happened. He called you. You belong to Him. Ephesians chapter 1. Whole chapter, read it, but I'm only going to read a few verses, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're talking about deep things here. But your comfort and mine rests in this, that before the world was even created, the Father chose us to give to His Son. And nothing that the devil can do or you and I can do can stop it. The Lord Jesus was looking His enemies in the eye when He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand. My Father, who gave them to Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He sent that to the enemy, and there's nothing that they can do about it. This is called the doctrine of the eternal security of the saints. You're going to make it. There's no way that you're not. Because you're in the hand of the Father and you're in the hand of the Son. I have manifested or made known Your name unto the men which You gave Me out of the world. They were Thine, they were Yours, and You gave them to Me. Now comes the kicker. And they have kept Thy word. This is an amazing statement. They have kept Thy word. And I wouldn't believe this for a minute if it weren't the Son of God Himself that were saying it. Because it doesn't seem to me that the disciples kept His word. These are not the people that I see when I read Scripture. If we're just going to talk about the 12, it has been said, never did a great master have such weak servants as Jesus Christ had in the apostles. When you read through the Gospels, you find one failure after another. These guys are a bunch of fishermen, a former tax collector. They fought among themselves, argued and bickered among themselves, even when Christ was going to Jerusalem to die. They tried to keep parents from bringing their children to Jesus, and He had to rebuke them. Quit condemning these parents. Allow them to bring the children to Me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord had to put a little child in this middle of it. He said, look, unless you become like that little child, don't argue about greatness. You're not even going to get into the kingdom. One time after another they were going off. And He knew that within minutes they were all going to forsake Him and flee. And one guy was going to deny 3 times that he ever knew Him. How can Jesus say, they have kept Thy word? Well, I think there's a comforting truth here. It seems to me that Jesus sees more in his people than you and I tend to. Even other Christians or even ourselves. I don't know of anybody that I've ever had in any of my congregations of whom I could say, they've kept thy word. I'm not any of them. And I certainly wouldn't say it about myself. But the Lord does. Think of how good the disciples must have felt when they heard this prayer. They were here, they heard it. And the Son of God is praying to his Father. And he says, you know, I have given your name, I've made known your name to the ones whom you gave me. They were yours and you gave them to me, and I made known your name. And they have kept your word, Father. And the devil has to keep his big mouth shut. He can't answer that. How can that be? Well, I think there's a hint here. And it comes out really clear, doesn't it? It comes out really clearly. If, in the first part of the verse, the Lord is talking about himself, the Son, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. Then he talks about the Father. They were yours and you gave them to me. Now who do you think is responsible for him being able to say about his own people, they have kept thy word? This is the tribute to the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, there were some glimmerings of hope here. You saw the work of the Spirit when the Lord Jesus took his disciples on a nature retreat. Shortly before he began his final trip to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And there was hostility brewing. The enemy was stoking the fire. Plans were already in the making to kill him. And he took his disciples by themselves out into the wilderness outside of Caesarea Philippi. A wild, wild area there where those who are acquainted with the topography of the land tell us there's a gigantic rock. Water gushing out of it out in the middle of a wilderness. He took them out there all by themselves. And then in the quietness of God's creation, far, far away from the hostility of the enemy, he asked them a question. Who do the people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And speaking for the other disciples, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, good for you, Peter, you've really got good insight. We could have. That's one part of it. But he went to the root of the matter. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven. And how did the Father do that? Through the Word and the Holy Spirit teaching and saving through the Word. That's how he did it. So these guys were different right away. There were very, very few that really followed Jesus. Very, very few. Some followed him for a while, but then when the going got a little tough, they turned and went away. There were very few that came with him all the way. These people did. I give him credit for that, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And now the Lord Jesus just told his disciples, it's good for you that I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to dwell within you, and he's going to bring to mind all the words that I've spoken unto you, and the Son of God has the confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to keep his bride, and that finally it's going to be gloriously true at the end in every single way, they have kept thy word. Well, we can look at it another way, can't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. This is the beautiful teaching of substitution. That the Heavenly Father took all the sins of the world, put them on His Son, so that when the Son dies, in a certain sense, very real sense, you and I can say we died too. All of our sins were taken care of on that cross, and the righteousness which Jesus had, He gives to us, so that in a very real way, if you understand it correctly, we can approach the Father too and say, Father, we have kept Your word. And the Father's going to say, yeah, you have. You have. That's what faith does. And the devil can't counteract it. You've got the same comforting teaching taught in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he continues, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so here in this one little verse, you have everything going for you that you possibly could have. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Son who is faithful in His preaching and faithful in His teaching. He never pulled back, even when it meant stepping on certain toes. He always was faithful in proclaiming the word that the Father gave Him. Father, I have manifested Thy name to those whom You've given me. I've preached Your word. I've given them Your word, Father. That's what the Son did. The Father chose you from before the foundation of the world, made you His own, that little flock, made you His own, then gave you to His Son. And the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, and He's going to keep you, and He's going to bring you to the marriage altar at the last day as a bride of the Son of God Himself. Not bad. Not bad. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the tremendous comfort that You have given us in the high priestly prayer which You prayed on our behalf to Your Heavenly Father. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for recording this prayer for us, where we find more comfort than we find anywhere else. The beautiful, beautiful prayer that our Savior prayed to His Heavenly Father by virtue of His own merit, His own righteousness, a prayer that will be answered in every single way. And we pray that You continue to dwell within our own hearts, weak and sinful as we still are, that You will bring us finally in perfection to the marriage altar as the bride of Christ, and then in every single way, we will also be able to say that we have kept Your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.